Father, we've been reminded through the songs that we've sung and had sung to us that you are a mighty God. You always don't do what we want, but you are the creator of the universe. You formed us in our mother's wombs. You had and have a plan for each of us. And each of us live our lives to bring honor and glory to you, and the paths that you lead us down are different. And as I was reminded last night in our time of prayer together as a family, that we need to become close as a body of believers, that we might rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But oftentimes, that's lacking in the body. And I would pray that you would help us to take these opportunities that we have together in our smaller groups, Sunday school classes, our get-togethers, that we would see this as an opportunity not to just come together, but a time to build bonds and relationships, to get to know one another, to know how to pray for one another. And so I just submit that into your hands, asking you to work into our midst, for we need that touch and we need that reality. Be with us now as we go into the scriptures and we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is challenging us in the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we respond. And I would ask that you would speak to us today and help us to realize that we all have a long ways to go. But each day is a new day, a new opportunity to put to practice these things that we learn. And with time, we can find ourselves being more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're all familiar with April Fool's Day. And if you're like me, you generally like to have a little fun on this particular day. And it's that opportunity for you to pull those little pranks and tell those little stories and have some fun with April Fools. But did you know that there is actually a Tell the Truth Day? There is actually a Tell the Truth Day. And this year, it's Friday, July 7th. So you've got just a little over a month to prepare for this. And their thinking is, can you imagine a world where nobody lies, says anything misleading, or does anything dishonest? Tell the Truth Day aims to achieve this for just one day. Now, it would be amazing if we could live in a world where this was true and we could do it for a day, but why is it such a struggle for us? And I know, we're saying, now what do you mean? It's not a struggle for us. Now let's talk about the politicians for a while. Because they have a hard time telling the truth. Or how about car salesmen, used car salesmen? Or Kirby vacuum salesmen? Or, you know, we see it all around us. And we are quick to find fault with those individuals. But in all reality, each of us struggle with this. To be completely honest, all the time, everywhere. You know, sometimes we reason it out. You know, if we're in a situation where we are responsible for sales or some sort of results, something that's supposed to take place, and we're struggling, sales are down or whatever it is, we may change our advertising or the way that we present the product or whatever it is that we have that we're trying to market. We'll change the commercials and the advertising, and in it we will kind of exaggerate, stretch the truth just a little bit. And we say, well, listen, the objective here is, you know, we're looking for the better good. I mean, we have to do this in order to get the results that we want. And then we begin to say, well, it's the end that justifies the means, and it isn't long, and we have forgotten really how to tell the truth. And you know, when you're going through your day, and it's just an average day, a normal day, and you're with the family, and a statement is made, and you hear that child say, Daddy, do you promise And when you hear that statement, your heart should sink. Because what has happened is that through those everyday, ordinary days, much has been said and little followed through. Daddy, can we go get ice cream this week? Sure. And the week goes by. And then that child hears something that their heart is set on, and they say, Daddy, do you promise? And the reason they're saying that is because they have learned that oftentimes our word is not good. That we make promises and we say things that we don't necessarily mean to be deceptive, and we're certainly not deliberately lying, but we're failing to really be completely trustworthy in all that we say and all that we do. Never forget, I wish I could forget, my oldest son was celebrating a birthday, and we went out. I took him, at this particular point, I took each of the children out to eat with just dad for their birthdays, and I had taken him out to the place that he wanted to go and eat, and we were supposed to play putt-putt afterwards. But it was a lousy day. And I took him out to eat, and we had our time together, and it was just a lousy day. It was not a putt-putt day, and so we put it off. And I stand here before you, and I can honestly say I do not remember making it up, what I had done. I had promised something and didn't follow through, and that haunts me. And I haven't had the courage to ask my oldest son, does he remember that? And why don't I have the courage to ask him that? Because I'm afraid he might say, yeah, Dad, I remember that. I remember that. And so we do. We have a tough time with this subject. And even though those of you that were here, we went through the Ten Commandments, and we get down and working through our Ten Commandments, and this is one of them, that we are not to bear false witness. But we do. If honesty is really the best policy, then why do we have so much deception? Why are husbands less than honest and open with their wives? Why do wives keep things from their husbands? Why do we make those promises to our children to get them to cooperate or to do what we're wanting to do, and building up their hopes that because they follow through that we're going to do something, and then why do we have such trouble with deception? I'm not trying to put guilt trips on any of us, but I'm wanting us to see the importance of just being honest. It happens. You could be having an Easter breakfast and 100 people sign up and only 50 come. Why? Well, I think the reason why is because we have been brought up in a culture that has lost this. We've been brought up in a culture where it is customary to give an answer that is acceptable and wanted, but to know that you have the freedom to be able to make an excuse as to why you didn't follow through. And that's acceptable in our culture. There was a time when a man gave you his word, it was as if it was gold. And today, when someone agrees or promises or says they will do such a thing, we understand that we take it with a grain of salt because there's possibly something going to happen that's going to keep that from coming to pass. And we've accepted that. And we do it. And so we have been brought up in a culture to where we have accepted the cultural norm where deception or the lack of being truthful is acceptable. And so we do. We have trouble with it. Sir Walter Scott said, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. I heard someone say that if you never tell a lie, you never have to remember anything. But this one I can't help but think about or dwell on. George Orwell said, the further society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Jeremiah knew what this was. In his day, as we were going through the book of Jeremiah, he was God's spokesman to God's people, and Jeremiah was speaking the truth, and they hated him for that. they had their prophets and their religious leaders in place that would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. And they loved that, but when Jeremiah began to come on the scene and to speak the truth, they didn't like that. Our culture's like that. You know, there was a time when the public schools were wide open to the teaching of the Bible, where teachers could have their own devotions and share scripture and prayer with the students. It wasn't all that long ago when missionaries were able to come into the schools and have a time. We don't want any of that anymore. We get angry at the very fact that the Bible is brought into the schools. And so I think this is certainly what's happening. There was a time in our culture when laws that were being made and constitutions were being drawn up, there were some truth principles that were in place, and many of those truth principles were based on the Scripture. Even though not all of our founding fathers were believers in the God of the Bible, yet they understood that there were some fundamental truths that need to be in place. And now we live in a culture that says, shame on you for ever trying to tell us that something is absolutely true. Things have changed. So to tell the truth and nothing but the truth is hard. And so we have a truth meter. And in our minds, we have convinced ourselves that as long as it's not a complete lie, it's okay. People understand. And so on this meter, we figure as long as it doesn't go way over to the complete lie, then everything is okay. Everybody's going to understand that it's okay for me to be less than honest and less than truthful, and I can exaggerate things, and it's okay. That's the culture we live in, and I'm afraid that it's creeping into our own lives and our own families, our own marriages, and in our churches. And that somehow we're supposed to say, it's okay. You can be less than truthful with me. You can deceive me. You can promise me the moon and not provide it, and it's okay. That's kind of the way it was in Jesus' day. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you remember, last week I jumped ahead because it was Memorial Day weekend, and I wanted to touch on the part of the Sermon on the Mount that was more related to Memorial Day and the thoughts there that Memorial Day brings to us. So now we're going to back up a little bit and pick up that which we had skipped over. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, we're told in the Scriptures that the devil, Satan, is the father of all lies. And what has happened in Jesus' day is people had gotten away from all of this. And in their day, maybe they had this thought, and maybe in our day as well, that we think that as long as we have good intentions, that's good enough. I didn't mean to be deceptive. I wasn't deliberately lying. I had good intentions. But my character is not developed and determined by others by my good intentions. My character is seen by the sacrifices that I make to keep those promises. And it is sacrifice, isn't it? It's sacrifice. Because oftentimes when we say, you're going to be there Sunday night? I'll do my very best. Or I'm going to be there. Or be at the ball game, or be here, be there. But in the back of our minds, we're thinking, as long as something doesn't come up that I would much rather do, I'll be there. But if something comes up that I would much rather do, you'll have to excuse me, but I'll be there. Count on me. Take your Bibles, if you would. Hold your finger here, because we're going to come back. But go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 15. In Psalm chapter 15, the psalmist is sharing this truth with us. And in Psalm 15, the writer says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks upwardly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The psalmist is reminding us of the importance of uprightness and truth. Proverbs 6:17 says the Lord hates. The sixth thing the Lord hates, seven things are abomination, and the Lord hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And in Revelation 21:8, we told that there's a special place for liars. So we know that God desires that we be completely truthful and honest. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And all of his disciples should be known for their truth and not for deception. Now the history, going back to Matthew, the history here that we find in Matthew chapter 5, oaths were never wrong. So when Jesus is telling them that oaths are no longer necessary, he is not necessarily deleting that which was of old. The bottom line is tell the truth. But in the Old Testament, oaths were common, and even God took an oath to this people. And so they weren't the oath itself wasn't wrong, but we were to keep those promises when we took an oath. You know, when Jesus, different times, he'll say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And so when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we see, now that's pretty important. You better catch on to this. So when he doesn't say, verily, verily, we don't have to take note of it. It's less true. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth or at other writings, and he said, and God is my witness. So it's not that oaths are bad. It's not that he's trying to get us to the point where we just say, well, I'll never go to court, never make this promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, oh my God. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. Oaths were okay, but you kept them. But what had happened in the day that Jesus comes on the scene, they were not quite doing that. So even God gave instructions on oaths in the Old Testament. But in their day, they're coming on the scene where the religious leaders are saying, now, oaths are fine, we have lots of them, but only certain ones you have to keep. The other ones have loopholes. The other ones have a way in which you can wiggle out and it's acceptable. And so in Jesus' day, they were making all of these oaths and they were calling the tabernacle as a witness or heaven or whatever. And so they had all these oaths and all these promises, but deep down they said, now there's only certain ones that you got to keep. And the others are made to be made to be broken. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with. That's the environment in which he has come. And that's what he is trying to get to those that have gathered to understand. Now, as he's going through the Sermon on the Mount, we know that he's talking about things that really hit us right between the eyes. As someone described it, he's really kicking me in the rear here. Because he's dealing with things that really hit us where we are and cause us to think about life and the way I've been living it and the things that I've been doing. As we work through the Beatitudes, he tells us that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you drop to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and just do that, just the bottom of chapter 7 as he's closing out his sermon. Oh, it's not the bottom of there. It's bottom of chapter 5, I'm sorry. The close of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So what Jesus is driving at as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount is that we are to come to this point of realization and understanding that to be his child, to be his follower, to be his disciple, there's something about me to where my life tells about Jesus. And here he's talking about the importance of being honest. So in verse 37, he says, "You let your yes be yes, and your no mean no, and you don't need anything else to it." And so if you say, you know, if we get all this done, we can go get ice cream sometime this week. You know what better be on the schedule? Getting ice cream. Even though your week gets turned upside down, and all these other things happen, because my character is based not on my intentions, but the sacrifices that I make to keep it true. Scripture speaks often about the absence of truth. If we were to just read from cover to cover, there were times when God looks down and evaluating man, and truth seems to have dissipated. It's just gone. I mean, even early in the book of Genesis, we find Noah. And in his generation, and God looks down and he finds that every intent of mankind is evil continuously. But in Isaiah, God is asking the question, truth is nowhere to be found. And this is with God's people. In Jeremiah, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Jeremiah is saying that I'm living at a time when people no longer tell the truth. They don't care about the truth. It's just gone. Jeremiah 9:3 says, falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. And 2 Timothy reminds us that in the latter days, the time is going to come when people will turn their ears away from the truth and they'll follow after myths and fairy tales and fables and the such. So truth is very important, and it needs to be something that is recognized about the preacher, but also recognized about each of us. And so life is tough. We're faced with a situation where we know that if I tell the truth, I'm going to hurt this individual, and so we choose not to tell the truth because we want to maintain a relationship. We want to maintain a friendship. We don't want to hurt anybody. And yet, we should. And so these are some of the reasons why we tell lies. We're trying to spare someone's feelings or pride. Not wanting others to think badly of us. So rather than call a sin, afraid that someone might steal our recognition. Thinking that we're protecting someone else. Protecting our ego by avoiding embarrassment. Just little ways that we fudge a little bit here. As long as we're not telling a complete lie, it's okay. An effort to help others save face. Our image or reputation is on the line. We dislike someone, so we just don't want them to know. So we'll say, "I really like you. Just don't be around me when I'm talking to my friends." So it's hard in life, telling the truth all the time and being honest. But it's something I need to think about. And you know, when you're, those of you that are younger and raising your kids, when you get to be my age and the kids are all out of the house, you don't want those memories haunting you, that I wonder if my son remembers that Dad never took him to play putt-putt. Religion's full of lies. Again, Jeremiah saying, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. All you got to do is turn the television on to your favorite religious broadcasting, and it won't be long, and you're going to be listening to someone who's telling you lies. Can you imagine Johnny Erickson making a trip to where this faith healer is coming in with high hopes and high dreams, and then being told that we have an area for you over here? The healings are all going to be over here. And all you guys are going to go home. A lot of preachers will stand behind the pulpits all over this land. And they won't call sin, sin. They won't speak the hard things of the Scripture. They'll water it down and say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, it's great. So even in religion, we can find all kinds of lies and deception. Every cult, every other religion is built on lies. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but me. Any other story like that is a lie. And so Jesus said, I'm the only way. William Barclay, old commentary, said this. Here is a great eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and others which he is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the home. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain compartments of our life and kept out of others. He's everywhere. Whether you invite him or not, he's there. And then William Barclay continues, he hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, he hears all words. And there cannot be any such thing as a form of words that which evades bringing God into the transaction. We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presences of God. So when I begin to realize that God holds me accountable for every idle word, I will understand that when I make promises, it's pretty important to keep them and to do them. So honesty is spot on. If you want to be spot on with your life, and if you want to have your life share Jesus, honesty is spot on. We've got a long ways to go, don't we? Because we live in a culture that's lost that. It's not important, nor is it expected. But in God's eyes, it's expected. It's expected. I can't change yesterday. I can't go back and play putt-putt with my son. I mean, I could, but I don't think it's going to eliminate the promise. But I can change today. And so when I speak to my wife or I speak to my children, or I speak to someone else and I tell them I'm going to do such and such, I can change and make sure that from this point on, I understand that good intentions aren't enough. It's the sacrifices that are made in order to follow through that count. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I understand that what I've shared this morning convicts us all. It convicts us all. We have grown up in a culture that has lost all sight of being truthful and honest, being people of our word, that people can count on what we say we're going to do. We'll be where we say we're going to be. We're going to accomplish what we said we were going to accomplish and stop making excuses. Oh, may God help us to become husbands of truth, wives of truth, and parents of truth, and children of truth. Father, when your Bible, when your word tells us that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, it's true. There are times where it just cuts into our lives, our hearts and our minds, when we realize how far we have failed you. At times we feel a little bit like Isaiah as he sees your presence in the temple and the train of your robe fills it and the earth shakes and we feel like, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. That's It's the way we feel sometimes when we study a passage like this, because we realize just how lousy a job we've been doing. Oh, help us, forgive us. I pray that you would be with each one here that knows Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would see that being one of your disciples is one who follows your way and your truth, and we live it. But those who may be here this morning that don't know Christ, all it takes is one deception, one lie to disqualify us from eternity with you. And that's why Christ came and he died on the cross of Calvary. It was for liars, truth breakers, promise breakers, that our sins could be forgiven and we could have eternal life. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that maybe today they realize they need him because of their less than truthfulness, and they can find the forgiveness found in him by faith alone. And Father, at any time, if anyone is in the midst of hearing my voice and doesn't understand what I'm trying to communicate, may they feel free to come and speak with me and to share with me and talk with me, that I might clarify some of those things. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls, who stand for truth, who speak truth, and who are known to be individuals whose words are as good as gold. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.